Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's word, which we receive with gladness this morning, is from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." If you happen to find yourself in a house with a number of locked doors and somebody telling you, "Don't open those doors or you will surely die," you've probably somehow stumbled into a fairy tale. Audible had a sale on audiobooks the other day, and one of the books that my wife and I got was The Complete and Original Norwegian Folk Tales by Asbjorn, I can't say it. I give up. Anyway. We are not even a quarter of the way through the book of Norwegian fairy tales, and we've already had three or four stories about kids who are told you can't open that locked door, and of course the adults leave for some reason and they open it, and sometimes there are good consequences, sometimes there are bad consequences. In our text, Jesus tells us, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Jesus is the door, but Jesus is not a locked door that we're told you must not enter or open it, is he? He's a door that stands wide open. And rather than having death or some weird thing on the other side, we find the way to eternal life. There is something lost in the translation here. The English word, when we think of the word door in English, we primarily think of a rectangular slab of wood or metal or glass, hangs on hinges, and open and shut it. But in Greek, the word primarily refers not to the piece of wood, but to the opening itself. Jesus is not a piece of wood that blocks our way, is he? Jesus is the opening, the entry, the way to eternal life. Because of our sin, there is a wall between us and God, a wall that we've spent our life building brick by brick, built it very effectively, very high. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, opens a way through that wall to God. As my daughter likes to sing, and many other kids as well, you can't go around it, you can't go over it, you can't go under it, you have to go through it. And the only way through that wall of sin is Jesus. In John chapter 9, the chapter just before our text this morning, we have the story of the man who was born blind. You may remember how Jesus healed this man. But instead of rejoicing in this wonderful gift that Jesus had given to this man, and instead of rejoicing that the power of God was with them and that the Messiah had come, the Pharisees opposed Christ and insisted that he must not be from God because he had healed on the Sabbath. The blind man insisted that Jesus was clearly a prophet from God, and because he wouldn't bow to the authority of the Pharisees, they cast him out of the synagogue. Jesus found that man and reassured him that he was the Messiah. And what we have before us today is Jesus' discussion with that man and others that came from that event. Jesus reveals that the Pharisees are not good shepherds because they do not understand that the only way through that wall of sin is Jesus. They keep trying to get people to climb over the wall or to dig themselves under it. Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Jesus is the doorway, the opening. That's a pretty simple statement and a pretty simple analogy, but Jesus is claiming a lot when he says it. And we may not always stop to consider the power, the authority that Jesus claims for himself with that simple statement. After all, it was God who closed the way. And for Jesus to claim that he is the opening, the way back to God, is for him to claim the authority, the power of God, and the authority to forgive sins. There are many closed doors in scriptures. We can go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. After Adam and Eve had sinned, we're told that God drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Because of our sin, God shut the way to the tree of life. But before he did so, before he drove man out of the garden, he promised that one would come who would open the way once again. Jesus is the opening, the way back to that tree of life. And Jesus himself says, whoever comes in through me will come in and out and eat again at the tree of life. That's why we've gathered here today, isn't it? To eat again of the tree of life, the fruit of which we receive in the Lord's Supper. We receive it in a hidden, an invisible way. We can't see it, but it's there. And the day is coming when we will eat of that fruit in a visible way as well. God shut the door because of man's sin. Jesus opened it. Genesis 7:16, we have another closed door. Noah went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Notice that it was the Lord who shut the door of the ark, not Noah. It was God who commanded Noah to build the ark, and it was God who opened the door into the ark for a while. Judgment was coming because of man's sin, but God opened a door. And anyone who went in through that door came out again. Everyone who went in through that door came out again into a new world, which had been cleansed of man's wickedness. God opened the door for a while, but then the Lord also shut that door in judgment. He shut out the unbelievers and shut in the believers, Noah and the seven who are with him. Because of the sin of man, judgment came upon the world, but because of the grace of God, there was an opening, a way of salvation. Our sin is no less than the wickedness of those people, the wickedness of those who were judged by the flood. And again, because of our sin, the judgment is coming. But once again, because of the grace of God, a door, an opening is provided through Jesus Christ. We find another shut door in Exodus 29, verse 11. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord, before the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Again, the door into the Holy of Holies in the temple was shut by the command of God. No one could enter into it except the high priest once a year, and then only by the blood of the bull, which symbolized the blood of Christ. When Jesus died, that door was torn open. The way was open. The way to God is open. And Jesus promises us in our text that we may go in and out before the presence of God. We may enter into God's presence whenever we like, whenever we have need, to receive the forgiveness of sins and to ask him for everything else that we need in this life. Jesus speaks to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8. And he gives them and us this promise. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Jesus promises the church in Philadelphia, and he promises us as well, that the door is open, and no one can shut it. That means we can't shut it either. No matter how great our sin, no matter how large our pride, no matter how stubborn our hearts, Jesus has opened the way, and it lies before us. Anyone who acknowledges their sin and repents is free to enter into his forgiveness. In movies, people always say, it's too late for me, right? It's not too late, ever. As long as Christ hasn't come in judgment again. When Christ comes in judgment, the door will be shut, of course. But now the door is open and no one can shut it. Today is the day of salvation, the writer of Hebrews reminds us. Jesus is the open door. He has opened the way to the tree of life. He has opened the door of the tabernacle which leads to the presence of God, and he has even removed the stone which stood before the tomb so that the dead in the grave may also come out into the life that he has given to us. Jesus is the door. He is the only way through, isn't he? Jesus warns us in our text, whoever does not enter through Jesus is a thief and a robber. We may not realize it at first. We don't stop to think about it. But the fact that Jesus uses both terms, a thief and a robber, is a little bit odd. In fact, that never happens anywhere else in Scripture. We probably often use those words interchangeably, and they are very similar in their outcome, right? But there is a big difference in the method of a thief and a robber, both in the English words and the Greek as well. A thief relies on stealth, sneaks into your house when you're not there or when you're sleeping, or grabs your wallet out of your back pocket when you're distracted. A robber, however, relies on violence or the implication of violence. He holds you up at gunpoint or the point of a sword. Even though the result is the same, the method is very different, and so it's a little odd that Jesus says they're both. They use stealth and they use the threat of violence. But that's what we see in John chapter 9. Remember, this discussion comes from that story with the blind man, and we see that in John chapter 9, that the Pharisees, at first, use stealth. They use words, smooth words and flattering speeches, just like Paul warns us about in Romans. Speaking to the blind man and his parents, this man must be a sinner. He does work on the Sabbath. They even use God's word to try and trick the blind man into denying what he saw with his own eyes. When that doesn't work, they turn to threats and violence. They cast him out of the synagogue. Nothing has really changed in our day either, has it? Those who oppose God and his word still act the same way. At first, they use promises and smooth words. They make it sound like it's no big deal, like we're all going the same way, that we all want to love one another and have faith. But when we don't go along with them, when we won't deny Jesus, they do often turn to threats and violence as well, casting us out from their fellowship. In Acts chapter 15, we were talking with the kids in morning devotion about how Paul had gone throughout all the cities of Asia Minor preaching salvation through the name of Jesus. And yet some of the Jews had come and insisted that you must be circumcised. Again, it sounds like it's not that different. Oh, we all believe in Jesus. It's just a small thing. Make sure you're circumcised. But by adding something to the free grace that is ours through Jesus Christ, by adding even a little thing like circumcision, they were blocking the door, the way, which is Jesus, and trying to get people to climb over the wall of our sin rather than to go through Christ. Paul and the apostles opposed this, confessing that we are saved by grace alone through Jesus Christ. Jesus alone is the door. Jesus alone is the way. Through him we may enter in and be the sheep of God. There is no other way through our sin. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.